I would ask you to turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 12. We're going to be looking particularly this morning at verse 1 of this chapter. I'm going to read the first 8 verses for our scripture reading. Let us hear the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Wanted to read at least the first 8 verses to give us the context, but I would encourage you to read through the rest of the chapter on your own. Indeed, life on earth is challenging. It is always a challenge. We live in a fallen world. It's a reality. And even on occasion, God sends very clear, difficult focus before us that we find ourselves dealing with. Specific challenges, calls for strong faith, calls for patience as we deal with one another. Now, in that connection, it is also, of course, important to remember that the good news of the gospel is one that is not just for, well, someday, right now we're going through all of this, someday we're going to be with the Lord and receive all of those rewards. That is certainly true. But rather, the good news of the gospel is the good news of God for you now, here, as you live your life. You might say, well, how can we live a life in which we really have a comfortable life? Remember, the good news is spoken of in Heidelberg 1 as what is your only comfort. And the answer is that we have comfort in God. And now we're looking at a comfortable life. Well, how can that be? Look at all the things we're dealing with. We must consider the perspective from which we are looking at life. I believe the Catechism gives us some direction, and you will be happy to know that finally we have come to the last words in Heidelberg number 1, which we are going to consider this morning and see how we are directed to know a comfortable life. Now, what we have been looking at as we've worked our way, a little bit over a year now already, that we have all that which we need from God. That's the answer to the question. God has done it all for you. You have everything that you need. You have redemption. Christ has paid for your sins. You have faith. The Holy Spirit works faith in your heart. You have the assurance of eternal life. It has been said again and again, and all of this is what God has done. It's not about us, it is about God. Well, what about you and I? Where does that leave us? Are we just simply spectators? Are we just simply going through life, waiting to get to that point when we get all of the reality of this for us? Is there something yet? As we look at all that has been made available to us, all that is promised us, and not only made available, but actually carried out within us, is there yet the point in which we say, well, now what is our part? And we really need to be very, very careful with that concept. When it comes to this issue of, well, okay, God has done great things, but what is now my part? There is, in fact, in the concept of redemption, being right with God, there is, in fact, no place at all in the entire scheme of what the message of gospel is all about in terms of redemption, that there is some part which you must do. What we do need to recognize is that by means of all that God has done, His work is effective. As I just said a moment ago, He has accomplished redemption. He has actually given us His Spirit by which He has worked faith in us. So yes, we must believe, but that's the work of God within us. We have this new creation that God has effectively worked within our hearts. We are not only restored to God, reconciled back in the garden before sin, if you will, in a relationship with God. But we, even more so, are enjoying now in our life, living before God and serving Him. You see, God has saved you for a purpose. Yes, the ultimate purpose is that we might one day, with all of God's people, be with Him in glory. But He has saved you and has a purpose for you now, here in your life. He seeks you to bring glory to His name. He has ordained that you would be used by Him to advance the kingdom of Christ to all of its victorious end. And that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in chapter 12 of Romans. A comparison chapter is 1 Corinthians 12. It speaks of you, you who know the answer to the question, what is my only comfort in life? And you who know what that answer is, you who have embraced that answer, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that He has done all for me. You are now to be what Paul has entitled a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? What's a living sacrifice? Sacrifice, we think of shed blood and death. You now have a heart. We just dealt with this a couple of months ago. You now have a heart which has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are now the adopted child of God. How great the love of God that we can be called the children of God. You now have been reconciled to God. You see, the notion, and again, we need to be very careful here, but the notion of living according to the law of God, to love God and to love our neighbor, as we spoke of it earlier, being a servant of Christ in all of life, giving ourselves to the work of the church, of being excited about the opportunity of coming into the presence of God and worshiping together with God's people. That is simply what a regenerated heart does. It is what God's people do. In fact, at the very beginning, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, when we read of a continued faith of Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, who replaced Abel. And it says, now, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. It is the characteristic of what it means to be a child of God. So remember the question that we are and have been dealing with over these past 15 sermons. This number 16 on Heidelberg question number 1, what is the only comfort in life and death? So here's the thing. The comfort, which is just a word that the authors used in terms of referring to the good news of the gospel. That comfort provides a comfortable life. It provides that we can face, yes, death in the future with comfort. All that is yours and mine that God has done for us, which we have looked at and sought to understand, which is absolutely fully accomplished by God when you look to Christ. All of that is the comfort by which you can now here on earth live your life day in and day out. When you deal with life, and yes, the issues are great. The issues are troubling. When everything that seems to be sort of normal, from health to wealth, politics, to law and order, all of a sudden seem to be virtually upside down and out of control. You can live your life. You can face those things, yes, with comfort. When the measure of comfort, see, here's the thing. When your measure of comfort is not these things, but in fact, that you are in a relationship with a covenant God. Not to make light of any of these things. They are serious. They are real. But you are in a renewed relationship with God, the Ancient of Days. As the psalmist, which we read from earlier, said, the angel of the Lord encamped around all those who fear him. Think about that for a moment. Think about that tomorrow. When you read the headlines, and when you're dealing with your life in everyday sort of way, that means that literally the God who is the Ancient of Days has your life in the palm of his hands. From moment to moment. Deuteronomy 29, when Moses gave his, essentially, his final speech to his people, but also a speech, word from God, preparing them for entering into the promised land. He reminded them of the covenant that God had made with them at Mount Sinai. Using this covenant form, this is a form that you ought to always have in mind and think about and know, and that is simply this, what God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the blessing of being a recipient of God's redemptive work. That's the basis that we can say, and I'm very serious about this. We can, in fact, say that means that 2020 was a year in which you and I as God's people were blessed And it means that the year 2021 will be a year in which you and I, as God's people, will be blessed. Yes, there's all of these things going on. You will be blessed. So this is what the authors, the Heidelberg Catechism, are talking about as they sum up this whole question of the good news of the gospel. They lead us. Remember, this is a confession. So as we work our way through, these are all statements that we believe, that we state. And now we come to this final statement. Makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth, or ready from now on. The old English word keep coming through as I learned it as a child. Makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. That's the conclusion of the entire promise which God has made to you. Notice how they state this. And you know, when you look at things, it's always good to first of all notice what is not being said. They did not say, you know, look at all that God has done for you. Don't you think that now it's about time for you to do a little bit something for him? That's not what they said. This is not about his part and then my part. This is about what God is accomplishing, again, within me and you. This is what Paul refers to in Ephesians 2:10. He says that our good works, all that we do that is pleasing unto God, is simply only the work of Christ through us before ordained by God in eternity. And that brings us to the words in our text where Paul says, and give close attention to these words. I already spoke about a living sacrifice, but he goes on to say, it is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. You know, whenever we talk about serving God in some fashion or another, there's always the question of, well, how is this possible? And when we start going down the road of moralism, say, well, it's possible if you just make sure that you start living a better life and then things are going to go better. No, you can't, I can't, no one can. But Christ can, and Christ did. That's the whole point in the conclusion arrived at in terms of what is the only comfort in life and in death. God has given you, Christ has given you a life in which he continues to work your way through. You know, to really understand verse 1 here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, reasonable service. We need to look at verse 2 as well. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are a changed person. You are not like the world. You are transformed. You did not transform yourself. Christ transformed you by his Holy Spirit. That's the reality of a change. There are no points gained with God in terms of your eternal stand before him. But God does say to his servants, well done, faithful servant. Now, Paul speaks of this as a living sacrifice. Now, first of all, the word sacrifice. It is a sacrifice because it is a life which causes you to look away from yourself and to look to God. It is living because it is the very day-to-day life that you live. You know, our nature, as we talked about it earlier, our nature, apart from God, is totally selfish. We do what we want to do when we rely upon ourselves. We fulfill our own desires, and actions which come from that desires are, of course, sinful, as the Catechism says, still prone always to all evil. And thus to live for Christ is, yes, a sacrifice. It is sacrificing that sinful desire, turning away from it and turning unto God. You belong to Christ. You are to live for him. It is a living sacrifice in that it is a life of service, a life of turning away from self unto service unto God. And as I said earlier, the rest of this chapter in Romans 12 speaks about the various different implications of all of that. But it is a living sacrifice. Now, further, Paul says it is living sacrifice. Notice the words as he starts. He says, I beseech you. Another word for that is, I urge you. This is strong language. This is not just a nice little invitation that Paul says, you know, it really would be nice if you could see your way clear to do this. You know, the word reasonable, your reasonable service, the word reasonable can have two different ways in which we apply that. Something that is reasonable is something which makes sense, right? If Christ has paid the price for your ransom so that you are no longer in the kingdom of Satan, but you are now in the kingdom of Christ, it makes sense that you would serve him in his kingdom. It is also reasonable in that if someone whose sins have been removed and whose heart has been regenerated, who is no longer a slave of Satan but now reconciled with God, that it is possible. That's the second sense of the word reasonable. It is possible. You are enabled to serve him. We understand this reasonable service in both of those aspects. You know, there are numerous passages. They are unending in the scriptures, which state and which encourage us, which warn us, which exhort us again and again about how to live, to turn away from these sinful actions, to start living your life and the consequences if you don't do so. But that is how we understand that we are in the kingdom of Christ, and it is only reasonable. It's not to earn anything. It's not to say, well, I did pretty good this week, so God's happy with me. Maybe I didn't do so good this past the other week, and God was a bit angry. That's not the point at all. But living your life according to the law of God has tremendous implications. When you have done all that Christ has asked of you, you have done only what Christ has actually accomplished in you. Again, reference to Ephesians 2:10. It is the work of God prepared beforehand by God. Christ can do all things. Remember what Christ said in response to Peter when Peter said, you are the Christ, the living God. And Christ says, by your confession, what he really meant by that. And he said, I will build a kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. What Christ sets out to do in the advancement of his kingdom may not look that way around us right now, but what Christ sets out to do, what God has in eternity planned for his kingdom, he will do it through you, and the gates of hell cannot stop it, nor anything else. The catechism points to the fact that not only are you able by means of Christ, it is, in fact, as a child of God, it is your deep desire to do so. Heartily willing. Not just, well, I suppose I better do a little bit something. Heartily willing. I remember earlier, I mentioned earlier to notice what it does not say. Well, here is what I want you to particularly notice, what it does say. Makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live in him. Makes me heartily willing. It is Christ doing it. I have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about. We praise God when Christ uses us in that way. This is the work of Christ. If truly it is Christ who is accomplishing this through you and I, while it is certainly reasonable that we would be willing, even excited, to be his servants, to seek God's direction in life, beginning with simply being a faithful father and husband, a faithful mother and wife, an obedient child, a loving neighbor, a faithful employer or employee, church member, all of the aspects of life, all of living the life of comfort. This only makes sense. It is reasonable. It is the life of knowing and enjoying being in that covenant relationship with God. What we have seen, what I hope you have seen, I pray you have seen, as we've worked our way through Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one, is that yes, we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully satisfied the requirements. He will keep us in that relationship. And wow, what a comfort that is. How great that is. But then also hear this exhortation which comes to us this morning. Do not miss the importance that you now have been enabled because of all that God has done and continues to do. You are enabled to yes, no matter what's going on out there. And it can get a whole lot worse. You as a child of God can enjoy life serving him here on earth. Let us pray. Our God, our covenant God, what a joy it is to know, what a comfort it is to know that not only someday do we have the comfort of eternal life, we have the comfort of life now. Yes, even as we struggle with illness, as we struggle with death, as we struggle with upheaval all around us, as we struggle with a dark world, may we know that you, our covenant God, has embraced us, has encircled us with your army. We pray that that might be real. And we pray that we might be used of you in whatever way, willing to be used in various different aspects and gifts as we have seen, that you would use us to advance your kingdom, that we would truly pray as our Lord taught us to pray as we join together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.